Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons the priests shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces, and the sons of Aaron the priests shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons the priests shall arrange the pieces, the head, and the fat on the wood that is on the fire on the altar, but its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." Well, you'll see from these term cards that you've, I think they were given out at the end of August as well, but we've given each one of you another one just in case. Gives you the programme for the term ahead in terms of Sunday services and everything else that's going on. And you'll see that today we're beginning a new series of three talks called All In for Christ, looking at what that means in our lives. Then Matt's going to be starting going through Luke's Gospel and then also do a series on the Holy Spirit. So you'll see there's also a special guest service on October the 23rd. So a great thing to have on your fridge, this, or wherever you stick these sorts of things. Do take this away with you. I was cycling home the other day, minding my own business, when out of nowhere came this whoosh, and this bicycle overtook me, going like an Exocet missile down the road. And I felt this surge of adrenaline course through my body, and suddenly it was the final of the individual pursuit cycling in Rio. And I stepped on the gas and I gave it everything. And I slowly, slowly reeled this person in. And I got level. And then I tried to make it look as if I wasn't breathing hard as I as I went past them. Sometimes meeting another Christian, or maybe reading about another Christian, someone who is really, really going for it spiritually, it can have the same effect. As they whoosh past you, you suddenly realize that you've been coasting, you've been drifting spiritually, you've been freewheeling, and you feel inspired to step on the gas and to up your game and to really, really go for it. Don't know if that's happened to you recently. It happened to me just the other day. I was reading about someone's visit to Syria with the group Open Doors, who work with persecuted Christians. And this guy wrote that he'd come across Christians who were living less than 14 kilometers from the front line with ISIS. And yet one of these Christians' houses was painted inside and outside with this massive mural of Jesus, just minutes away from people who wouldn't think twice about burning them alive. But there they were, unashamedly, courageously, standing for Christ and choosing to proclaim, "I'm with him. I'm with Jesus. Do what you want." And reading that, it felt a bit like a cyclist had just whooshed past me as I thought about how hesitant sometimes I can be, even just to get my Bible out on the train. And it inspired me to up my game. Now, being inspired to up our game is a good thing, because the Lord wants us to go for it. He wants us to be flat out, to be all in for him. Half-heartedness is generally a very unattractive thing, but especially so spiritually. If spiritually we've got little enthusiasm and we're lukewarm, we're drifting, we're apathetic, compromised, worldly, the Lord hates it. He wants us to be wholehearted and passionate, all in for him. My father, who went home to be with the Lord many, many years ago now, he was that sort of person. He wasn't a big noise, he wasn't showy, but he was definitely all in for Christ. And for Christmas one year, he gave me this book, biography of George Whitefield, who is the 18th century evangelist. And he wrote in the front, Happy Christmas, blah, blah, blah. And then he quoted a verse, Romans 12, verse 1, which says this, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And the word translated fervor is a Greek word zeo, Z-E-O. And it literally means to boil. And it's saying that is the spiritual temperature that we are to aim for. That we're not to be lukewarm or, heaven forbid, cold towards the Lord, but we are to be boiling hot. 100 degrees C, 100% commitment, on fire for the Lord. But how do we turn up the heat? How do we fan the flames? How do we increase the temperature in a way that's not going to cool down by the middle of next week? Well, here are three things we're going to look at today, which the more we grasp them, will do that for us, and they're inside your service sheets. And the first one is the greatness of God. Our first reading, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, that famous verse, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Or if you've got that open, you could see from the footnote, there's various ways you could translate that. You could translate it, "The Lord is our God, the Lord alone." So there's only one God, one creator, one sustainer, one savior, and he is the Lord. So what? Well, look at what the next verse says. Verse 5. "So you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Do you see the connection there between the Lord being the one and only God and us being all in for him? You see, if there were lots of different gods, then our commitment would be shared between them. But if the Lord is the only God that there is, then he's to get everything that we've got. We're not to love him with half our heart, but with all our heart and soul and strength. We're to be all in for him. Apparently this phrase, all in, comes from poker. I don't play poker. I don't gamble. But I'm told that in poker, to be all in means that you bet all your chips in one go because you've got such a strong hand of cards. If we're convinced that the Lord is the only God, there's no need to hedge our bets. We can confidently throw all our chips in with that hand. We can bet the farm on him, as we say. We can go all in without hesitation. But the history of Old Testament Israel was a sorry tale of a people who did not do that. A people who were spreading their bets between different gods. And the challenge that the prophet Elijah put to them may well be one for us as well. 1 Kings 18:21, he said this, How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." What goes in that center circle in our lives is our God. That's what we'll live for. Now, who or what is that going to be? So we need to make up our minds who the real God is. Money? Things? Self? Or the Lord? If the Lord is the only true God, then we need to live for him, with him as God in our lives. We need to be all in for him. And as the one true God, the Lord is great. The late Christopher Hitchens, he titled his book, "God is not great, but he is great." And as the great God he is, he deserves our very best. In the days of the prophet Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, the people of God were giving God second best and worse. So the sacrifices that they brought to God were just leftovers. Animals that were blind, lame, sick, roadkill. And God says this to them. He says, present that to your governor and see how he responds. Saying it's an insult, it's dishonouring. The Lord says, Malachi 1:14, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. And notice the reason he gives next. He says, for I am a great king. I am a great king, and my name will be feared among the nations. The people of God had lost sight of this, the greatness of God, that the Lord is a great king, and we dishonor him when we give him less than anything than our total devotion. So half-heartedness is basically an insult to him. He deserves our very best. When Islamic extremists blow themselves up, what's the last thing they say before they press the button? They say, God is great. Wrong God, wrong action, but one thing they have got right is this connection between God's greatness and our total commitment. That God is great means he deserves everything that we have got. If I'm allowed one football illustration, in the Euro 2016 football competition, one thing that made Wales, that tiny little country there, do so well, was their total commitment. They were just all in. So their superstar, Gareth Bale, he said this. He said, everything about Wales is about the pride and the passion to represent the country. And when we put on the shirt, there is no bigger honour for us. We play for the shirt and the dragon. We give everything we've got. Well, we play for the lion and the lamb. Does that deserve any less commitment? I mean, surely there is no greater honour than to live for him. And that means our bodies on the line for the king, giving everything we've got. The Lord is great and he is glorious. Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah in his vision, sees the Lord sitting on his throne, high and exalted. And he hears this voice which is so powerful it shakes the foundations of the temple. And this is what it calls out. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The Hebrew word for glory, kabod, it comes from the word for weight or heavy. So God's glory means, if you like, his weightiness. But as a guy called David Wells observed in a book about the modern church, to many Christians today, God, he says, has become weightless. He wrote this, the transcendence of God has been diminished to the point where we now believe in a God who serves us, who satisfies all our needs and therapeutically fulfills our every whim, rather than a God that we must obey and before whom we must surrender our rights to ourselves. When you lose weight, it's a good thing. When God does, it's not so good. It means that he's been drained of his glory. It's only when we see God as he really is, in his awesome glory, that we will respond as Isaiah did. Woe is me, he cried, crying out for mercy. And then he said, here am I, send me. Laying down his life in service, all in for the Lord. The Lord is the only God, and he is great and glorious. And this great and glorious only God has become flesh in Jesus Christ, who is the exact representation of his being. And so the greatness of God is the first reason why we should be all in for Christ. The second reason is the grace of God. Leviticus, our second reading, neglected by Christians, the very first book that Jewish children would have read. And the gospel makes little sense without Leviticus. The book begins by describing five different types of offering that the Lord told the people to bring to him. And each of these offerings had its own distinctive characteristics. The very first one listed, which I read to us, is called the burnt offering. Could be a bull, could be a sheep, could be a goat. But it had to be a male without blemish, or it could even be birds if you were poor. It was offered every morning, every evening, It made atonement for the people. And three times in that opening chapter, it says that the burnt offering is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the distinctive thing about the burnt offering was this, that all of it was burnt up on the altar. With some sacrifices, you burnt some on the altar and then you ate the rest for dinner. But with this one, it all went up in smoke. The whole caboodle was burnt up. Hence the name, the burnt offering. That complete incineration symbolized total consecration to God, total dedication, total commitment. The whole of the animal consumed in the flames as an offering to God. Now, we don't do animal sacrifices anymore. As with all the Old Testament sacrifices, they're fulfilled in the gospel, but in what way? Hebrews 10 verse 6 quotes somebody saying, "In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." Who is this person who is totally dedicated to God? Well, that verse begins, "When Christ came into the world, he said." See, Jesus is the ultimate burnt offering. He is the lamb without blemish or spot. He is the one who gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What was one of the most famous Old Testament burnt offerings was Isaac. Isaac, whom his father Abraham was ready to sacrifice on the altar as a burnt offering. God spared him. But Romans 8 says, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. As we talk and think about being all in for Christ, there is a danger that we put too much focus on ourselves. As if, you know, it's all about me, it's all about my total commitment. As if, you know, that's what makes me acceptable to God, and it doesn't. And thank goodness for that, because we're so fickle, aren't we? And our spiritual temperature can vary so much. God accepts us because of Christ, because of his total commitment, because zeal for God's house consumed him, because he was on fire for God. It is his giving of himself that we look to morning and evening. We lay our hand on his head and we give thanks for his total sacrifice for us. But what is a right response to such amazing grace? Romans 12:1 is a very famous verse where Paul says, "I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So the burnt offering also speaks of us. You are the bull. You are the goat. You are the bird that is laid on the altar every morning, every evening, and is burnt up. It's consumed, totally dedicated to God. 1 Peter 2:5 says that all God's people are now priests. We're all offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But we're not just the priest, we're the sacrifice. Our whole lives laid on the altar, all in for the Lord. Jesus said in Mark 12:33, he said, "To love the Lord your God with all the heart, all the understanding, all the strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all burnt offerings." He's saying that is what life as a burnt offering looks like. It's a good way to begin each day, to give thanks for the burnt offering of Christ, and in response to lay our own lives on the altar for the day ahead in total commitment. Sometimes people mistakenly operate as if, you know, being saved by grace, it means we do nothing now. But in fact, love so amazing, so divine. How does that line go on in the hymn? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And the more we grasp God's grace, the more committed we will be to giving ourselves to the Lord. Do you remember the prostitute in Luke chapter 7? Such love, such costly service, such red-hot devotion to Jesus. Whereas the Pharisee was so cool and so standoffish. Why? What was the difference? Well, Jesus knew all too well. He said, "He who is forgiven little loves little." And he told there the story of the two debtors. And he asked, "Now, which of them will love him more?" Answer, "The one who had the larger debt." The more we grasp how sinful we are, and the more we grasp God's grace to us, like that woman, the more we will love Christ and be on fire for him. In the old question, in an egg and bacon breakfast, what's the difference between the chicken and the pig? The chicken is involved, but the pig is committed. Grasping God's grace in Christ, it motivates us not just to be involved, but to be committed. Not just sort of making a contribution, but laying down our lives as a burnt offering. Everything on the line. Everything on the line. Our money, our relationships, our work, our dreams, our ambitions, our thought life, the whole lot. As you say in the vows in a marriage service, all that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. Total commitment of ourselves because of grace. Now to God, as with the burnt offering, to God that is a pleasing aroma. Whereas half-heartedness, holding back, it's not so nice a smell to God. In fact, it stinks. The greatness of God, the grace of God, lastly, the government of God. At the bottom of our street, there's a church. And outside that church, there is a large crucifix with the figure of Jesus hanging on it. But that is like a website that hasn't been updated. Not only is the cross now empty, the tomb also is empty. The Jesus who died and was buried has been raised, and he has been exalted at the right hand of God. As Peter declared at Pentecost in Acts 2:36, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus is the ruler on the throne of the universe. As one children's song puts it, Jesus, number one, right at the top where he belongs, who he is and what he's done makes Jesus number one. He's the Daniel 7 figure, the one who we read in that chapter in verse 14. It says, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Earlier this year, Jeb Bush launched his campaign for president, and his campaign hashtag was, "All in for Jeb." But now it's all over. He's failed. But Jesus has been made the supreme ruler forever. And so as the people of God, our hashtag is, "All in for Jesus." That he is Lord, and that we are in his kingdom if we trust in him, it means that we are under new management. Romans 10:9, if you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That he is Lord, it means that he calls the shots now and our lives are under his management and he calls us to total commitment to him. Like that Thai businessman who bought Leicester City Football Club a few years ago, in taking over the company, he wiped out all the club's huge debts. So Jesus, if we put our trust in him, he wipes out all our spiritual debts. But in doing so, he takes over the company. And we work now not for ourselves, but we work for him. And not just as employees, but as servants, as slaves, whose lives are now not our own, but who are bought with a price. When you read through the gospel accounts, it just comes through again and again and again, doesn't it? That Jesus wasn't this carpenter from Nazareth who was just seeking joiners, as the bumper sticker used to say. He was the king who was calling people to give everything for him. So he wasn't looking to sort of make up the numbers. He was looking to make disciples. And he would warn people to count the cost, and he would turn away people who were half-hearted. No one, he said, can serve two masters. Take up your cross, he said, and follow me. Condemning the rich who just made a contribution out of their abundance, but commending the poor widow who put in everything. She put in everything that she had. All in for Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul got this, didn't he? Our motto for the year, for me to live is Christ. He got it. Do we get it? When he left school, a guy called William Borden was a millionaire. He was heir to the Borden Dairy Estate. And his parents gave him, as a sort of present, they gave him a round-the-world trip to mark his graduation. As he travelled around the world for the first time, his eyes were opened to the fate of the lost. And he wrote home saying, I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field. When he made that decision, he wrote in the back of his Bible two words, no reserves. Graduating from Yale, he turned down many high-paying job offers, and he wrote two more words in his Bible underneath, which said, no retreats. When he sailed off to China to work with Muslims, he stopped off in Egypt for some time of preparation. And while he was there, he got cerebral meningitis, and he died within a month. And in his Bible, it was found that he had added two more words underneath the others, which said, no regrets. What the all-in-for-Christ life will look like for you, it may involve staying exactly where you are in the position and the place and the situation in which you find yourself. Our circumstances will vary, but the all-in life is what the Lord calls each of us to. No reserves, no retreat, no regrets. 600,000 men were rescued from Egypt to head for the promised land. How many got there? The Sunday school rhyme gives the answer. It says only two men made it to the land of milk and honey, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh. Not so funny. Why these two? What was different about them? God tells us, Numbers 14:24 says this, my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land. He was wholehearted. He was all in. And if we're not, we drift, and over time we fall away. Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. She got it, didn't she? Frances Havergal, who wrote the words of that hymn. Take my hands, my voice, my silver and gold, my will, my love. The late evangelical leader, John Stott, he wrote some 50 books over the course of his ministry. His very last book that he wrote from his nursing home in which he spent his final months. And the title is The Radical Disciple. And he explains in that book that he uses this term radical to describe the true disciple. Because he says radical comes from the Latin word radix, which means root. And radical, he says, came to be used of people, quote, whose opinions went to the roots and who were thoroughgoing in their commitment. Well, what a fitting final book for him to write. Well, may the great and glorious God who called us to himself strengthen us in his grace and by his Spirit to live lives that are all in for his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to pause now for a moment to reflect on what we've heard, to pray in the quietness, and then we'll stand as the music starts and sing a song about considering Christ, who is the source of our salvation and who gave everything for us.